Amen. Remain standing, please, for the reading of God's Word as a reverence to the God whose Word it is. I want to start our reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, and read through chapter 4, verse 5. Now you, following my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We've already heard once of its glory and splendor. We've confessed our neglect, but we come now with great expectation, Lord. We open wide our mouths that you might fill them. As a servant lifts his eyes to his master and a handmaiden to her mistress, we look unto you and we want tonight to hear Christ speaking to us with a living voice, as the Spirit would explain to us exactly what this glorious work of preaching is all about. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. Again, I express my gratitude both to this session and to the presbytery for the opportunity of participating in this service. It was a week ago Friday night that I participated in handing Stephen his diploma from Greenville Seminary. And this just is a cherry on the top. So thank you very, very much. Maybe you boys and girls have been to one of these things called a living museum. I enjoy them. I like to go to them over in England. When you go to one of these places, and let's say it is a replica of an 18th century farm. And you go on this farm, which actually is a museum, and you'll see them raising crops the way they used to raise crops in the 18th century, shearing sheep the way they sheared sheep in the 18th century. There's always a blacksmith who's making horseshoes and his trade, and they'll be making bread in an old-fashioned way. And it is a lot of fun, and it is educational, but we all know the difference between a museum farm and a productive farm. A productive farm, at least a farmer's trying to make his living off those sheep and off those crops and making something that's productive for society. The museum is but a picture. It gets its money from its fees, not from what's done on the farm. Now, as we sit here tonight, many of our neighbors, in fact, good number of people in our churches think that we're really nothing more than a living museum. Go to this Reformed church and see what the church used to be like 50 or 60 years ago. But it's passé today. We're in the 21st century. We're in the age of electronic media. And it's merely a spectator sport for many people. And this is particularly applicable to preaching. People wonder, why in the world would you go someplace twice on the Lord's Day to hear some man stand up in front of you and for 35, 45 minutes talk to you, proclaim to you, confront you from the Word of God? There's better ways to communicate in our society, they would say. We have all of these wonderful hot methods of communication. But our crisis is, we've just confessed from Larger Catechism 155, that we're convinced from Scripture that preaching is the primary means by which God gathers and perfects His elect. Amen. So what I want to do tonight, as part of this ordination service, is show you exactly what the Bible says about preaching as it continues and will continue until Christ returns to be God's major medium of communication. And the text is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. What we have in this third of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, Titus, and now 2 Timothy, is Paul's last will and testament, particularly here in 2 Timothy. The pastoral epistles are called that because they are the church's manual of operation. They're the first book of church order, and yet they're infallible. And in them, Paul takes what was descriptive in his epistles and in Acts and shows us what is prescriptive for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this great age between the ascension of Christ and his return. The particular theme that runs through 2 Timothy is Paul calling Timothy to faithful endurance. Faithful endurance. And as he has worked his way through the trials and the need to stand firm, and even in chapter 3, the things that will repeatedly happen in these last days in which we live, not some end time, but repeatedly throughout the history of the church, he sets the word of God before Timothy and us as the means by which we are saved and perfected. And on the basis of that, brings us now to this exhortation, this instruction about preaching. And I think it's very appropriate, as again Christ inducts another man into the army of preachers, that we are reminded tonight about preaching. And the preaching is the solemn and urgent explanation and application of the Word of God by which God gathers and perfects His elect. Preaching is the urgent and solemn explanation and application of the Word of God by which God gathers His elect. I'm going to show you three things about preaching from this text. It's essential work, it's extreme urgency, and it's solemn importance. We begin with this commandment that we have in verse 2, preach the word. For in verse 2, Paul gives to Timothy and us the essential work of preaching. Let me give you a definition. Preaching is the public authoritative proclamation of the Word of God by the man that God has set aside to that task. Preaching is the urgent, the authoritative public proclamation of the Word of God by the man of God that Christ has set aside to that task. And believe it or not, you have to take my word for it tonight, that definition comes out of this verb of the commandment, preach. It is a very unique term. It is a term the Holy Spirit carefully prepared for the New Testament. It's a term taken out of classical Greek. It was used to describe the work of the herald, the authoritative ambassador who would go out for the king or the gods even, or a general, and make a public verbal proclamation. The word then was prepared for the New Testament through the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. And this word, family of words, preach, and the message preached, and the man who does the preaching, the herald, were used then in the Old Testament to describe this public proclamation, particularly the public proclamation of God. And so it was well prepared. And we immediately read in the Gospels, John the Baptist came preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ came preaching. He had his 12 with him, that they might be with him, and they might go out and preach. Throughout the Gospels, then, the public ministry of Christ, above all other things, is described by this preaching ministry. As a medium, preaching is different from all other forms of gospel and doctrinal communication. It does what other things do, and they at times will do what preaching does, but preaching is unique. Preaching is this public, verbal, authoritative proclamation of the Word of God. As such, Paul shows us here that preaching is to be with blinders, inexorably, obsessively tethered to the Word of God. Paul says, preach the Word. Now, he's just defined the Word, hasn't he? It's that which is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote this, it would have included his letters, any other letters at that time that had been written, all of the Old Testament, most of the Gospels, everything except some of the latter books, but they also are included. So by 70 AD, I think, we had the entirety of the New Testament canon. These 66 books are the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, our only rule of doctrine and practice. What does it mean then to preach the Word? Two things. First, we must explain the Word of God. You cannot preach the Word without teaching what it means, without opening it up. And as I've said, our sermons must be tethered to the Word. There have been very famous PCA preachers preach sermons on Reagan's Star Wars initiative. I can't find it in Scripture. Today, I'm hearing about younger PCA guys that are educating the culture, modern music, or other things, films and books. Not the Word. No, we are to explain the Word of God. And the primary way that we're to do that is what we're going to call textual preaching. What Pastor Stephen does, what I'm doing here, what I did this morning, what these brothers do, and that is you let the Scripture shape the sermon, and the sermon then explains the Scriptures. Now, there can be a place in the life of a congregation for what we call a topical sermon. A pastoral issue needs to be addressed, but that too will be rooted deeply in Scripture. But the primary way of preaching is to expound the Word of God. And the great strategy for doing that is what we call consecutive expository preaching. That should be the foundation of this, fulfilling this commandment of preach the Word. So we're to explain the Word of God. But if that's all we've done, we've not preached. Calvin said that if you do not apply the Word, you've not preached. He modeled that in his own sermons. Read them. Some 50% of Calvin's sermons are often application. That's the second part of preaching the Word of God. And notice here how Paul fleshes that out. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Interesting. One word for preaching. Three words for application. To reprove, to convince the conscience of the truth, of the doctrine or the practice. To rebuke then, to admonish and cause one to change his thinking or to change his behavior, and to exhort, to come alongside and speak the necessary word of the moment, whether it's an admonition or whether it is an encouragement. Our sermons must apply the Word of God. And you must not get upset when your pastor applies the Word of God. As we see here, that's his duty. He is unfaithful and will give an answer to Christ if he does not deal with your hearts, your consciences, your wills, both to encourage, but also to rebuke, and to admonish. I notice there's two qualifiers for application, also in verse 2, with great patience and instruction. Application is not to be beating the congregation over the head because you don't change. Oftentimes we act more like goats than sheep, and we are slow to change. But that does not give place for an angry vehemence in our application. Notice how Paul put it at the end of chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We're patient because it's God who's going to give repentance. That's surely been your experience, hasn't it? Did all of you come to all the great truths of Reformed Christianity overnight? You did not push back against anything and argue with it and come resisting? No, we're to teach with patience. But also, it kind of completes the circle. We're to do this application with instruction. It is always to come out of the text, not the preacher's hobby horse, not some current thing. No, it must come out of the text of Scripture, grounded in the authority of God's Word, but also this instruction is grounded in Christ. It's in Christ that we apply the Word. Because it's in Christ that we have pardon when we have broken the words. In Christ, we have power then to begin to continue slowly to move forward in obedience. And so here we see that preaching is this public, authoritative proclamation of the Word of God by which the kingdom comes. So we confess from Larger Catechism 155 that it's primarily by preaching that God gathers and perfects his elect. Because Christ, by his Spirit, is speaking with a living voice. The voice that said, let there be, and all things came into existence. The voice that raised Lazarus from the dead or stilled the storm. The voice that caused the guards to fall on the ground when he declared his divinity is the same voice that he exercises in preaching. When we preach in dependence upon the Spirit by prayer, and I commend you for your prayer meeting, and pastoral oversight, God will gather and perfect his saints, and the kingdom will come because it is God's holy will. And that's the essential work of preaching, this proclamation, application of God's word. But Paul also shows us here the extreme urgency of this preaching. Notice how he puts it in verse 2, a little tucked in there. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. And then what he says in verse 5, both by the timeliness of the work and by the conduct of the preacher, Paul is expressing this urgency of preaching. It is so important. He says, be ready in season, out of season, when it is convenient and when it's inconvenient. When you feel like preaching, when you don't feel like preaching, when you've got a cold and fever, and when you're as healthy as an ox, preach. When the congregation doesn't want to hear what you have to say, when they do want to hear what you have to say, when God is blessing, when God isn't blessing, regardless of the circumstances, Paul says, this is that faithful endurance, preach the word. You see its importance, don't you? You see its urgency? And then look at verse 5. He gets more into the urgency. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now I want to start in the back half of this verse. Timothy has been entrusted with a ministry. Just as tonight, Christ, through the presbytery, is going to entrust Stephen, Spinnen, and Weber with a ministry. Now, in Timothy's case, that ministry was the work of an evangelist. Don't get confused here. This is not the work of evangelism. It's not the work of some itinerant missionary. No, this was the sub-apostolic office that Paul mentions, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists. This was those group of men mentored by Paul and traveled with Paul, and he would send them, as he has Timothy and Titus, to different churches to deal with difficult truths and to ordain elders and to expand the ministry of that church. It was an office, this work of evangelist. It was the office entrusted to him in this ministry of ordination that Paul refers to both in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy by the hands of the presbytery. Now, because there's an office that's been entrusted, a ministry to be fulfilled, a work to be done, Paul gives these two commandments: be sober and endure hardship. The sobriety to which Paul calls the minister is not a dour, frowning, somber man that can't smile or enjoy life or friends. No, this is the word in the New Testament for watchfulness and seriousness and commitment to holiness and conducting ourselves in such a way that we are good examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be holy men entrusted with a holy task. And that then will entail great difficulties. Remember, Paul's calling Timothy to faithful endurance. And so what does he say? This is going to get you in lots of trouble. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Now, we all are called by Christ to endure. The entrance into heaven is by endurance. Yes, it's by faith in Christ. But once we're in that pilgrimage, we will not enter heaven if we do not endure. For all those who are truly in Christ will endure. Every faithful gospel minister will endure. But it's not fun. Oftentimes, it's hardship. The Marines used to have a recruiting poster. They can't use it any longer. Poor wimps. But there's this big old gnarly drill sergeant looking down at this fresh recruit who's about 6 or 7 inches shorter. And he's saying, "We didn't promise you a rose garden. All we want is a few good men." Dear friends, maybe the Marines can't say that any longer, but Christ does. That's what Christ says to all of us who are in the ministry and the new recruits who are coming into the ministry. He hasn't called us to a rose garden. He wants a few good men. But oh, what Christ does with a few good men. What happens to a town like Jacksonville? And you've got a number of good men here. What Christ could do if he is willing with a few good men. So this urgency, you see, the timeliness of it, how the minister is to conduct himself, and then the ground for the urgency is given in verses 3 and 4. That's relating now this call to preach. Why preach with such exhortation, reproof, and admonition? The time will come when they, that's you all, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Friends, this might be one of the most sobering passages of Scripture in the Bible. Paul's talking to a man who's at an apostolic church. But it's simply, realistically, building on what he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Not only will the enemy attack from without, as we just sang in the church's one foundation, but traitors within. False teachers will rise up in the church and lead the church astray. And there's all kinds of reasons behind that. And as president of a seminary, I often think about the seminary's role. But notice where Paul places the responsibility: on the congregation. Congregations go bad. Presbyteries go bad. Denominations go bad because God's people go bad. And what we have described here are those who want to have their ears tickled. They want to dictate the agenda. They want to say, "Preacher, we don't want to hear about the sovereignty of God. We don't want to hear too much about sin or the law of God. We want to leave church always feeling good about ourselves. And so don't preach on those things. Tickle our ears, preacher. tickle our ears. But notice what they do then. They will accumulate for themselves. God in his chastening will give them over to such teachers who will satisfy that. Accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and that will cause them to turn away from the truth to myths. Some of you are old enough to remember the Pogo cartoon. And the great line in Pogo is, we've seen the enemy and it's us. We've seen the enemy and it's us. This is an important warning, friends, to you as a congregation. Because some of you are going to complain. You're going to complain about the content of the sermons. You're going to complain about what you think is an imbalance in the sermons. We've got a group of men to work alongside the teaching elder for that purpose. Your complaining does no good whatsoever. But it's like one bad apple in a barrel. How easy it is for one person to whisper to another person, and there's discontent and dissatisfaction. Error? Error. This is why preaching is so important. Why preaching the whole counsel of God is so eminently important. And why it must be done with an urgency and a passion. We're dealing with not simply life and death issues, but with eternal life and eternal death issues. And that's why there's no place in the pulpit for this lackadaisical minister who mumbles through a sermon and doesn't press the truth on God's heart. But you also must be as urgent and passionate in listening as he is in preaching. And attend faithfully to the preaching of the Word of God. Some of you really don't know how blessed you are. And I hope you don't have to learn the hard way, but take a few vacations and you will learn. It's a mess. That's all I can say. It's a mess. And God's people don't even know they're hearing bad preaching. And so it's not just an urgency upon the preacher. There's an urgency upon you, dear friends, to be faithful in hearing, as I said this morning, evening as well as morning, lest Christ come and remove your lampstand. So we've seen the essential work of preaching. It is the proclamation of the Word of God, and we've seen this extreme urgency. And then just look now at verse 1 as its eternal importance. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Paul uses this formula about three other times in the pastoral epistles. It's almost like an oath. He's calling Timothy here. He's calling every preacher to the reminder that we're going to give an account to the judge. And thus, on the basis of that, there's the solemn abjuration. This is the solemn oath that's placed upon the preacher that we preach in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And that Christ Jesus is the one to whom we give an account. He's going to come to judge the living and the dead as he brings in his kingdom by his appearance at the second coming. And so Paul is simply reminding the preacher that he's going to give an answer for how he has conducted his office. He's going to give an answer to Christ, who comes the second time as a judge. Let me just mention, though, to all of you, it's not just the preacher, is it? We confess this morning in the Apostles' Creed, Christ is coming to judge the living and the dead. Dear friend, Christ is coming to judge you for every thought, every word, every action that you have committed, every sin that you have done. And you will stand there before him and angels and the righteous on the day of judgment. And with open shame, you must declare guilty. And if you've made no provision, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. But there's great provision. And that is Christ Jesus. We're clothed in his righteousness if we rest in him. And yes, we will say, yes, I've done all that. But there is my advocate. There is my mediator. There is the one who's paid the price of all my sin and clothed me in his righteousness and dwelt me by his spirit. And God will say to me, well done. Enter into the joy of the Father. But dear friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, that day is too late to settle accounts. You will not on that day be able to plead Christ if you've not come to Christ in this life. And there's a great urgency in that as well, you see. because you don't know if you will be alive tomorrow. Even you children die. Young people die. And that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. If you sit here tonight and you know you're unconverted, then right now humble yourself and take hold of Christ Jesus so that on that day of judgment, you'll be safe. But of course, it's particularly addressed to the preacher. We're going to give a special answer on that day, and Paul touches on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so on that day, the one who has told us to preach the word will examine our stewardship. Did we do the work of an evangelist? Did we fulfill our ministry? By careful, prayerful study, by preaching the whole counsel of God, applying that to the hearts, minds, consciences of the people, by moving to their homes as a pastor shepherd and praying regularly for them, not trimming the sail, that's building with gold and silver and precious stones. But the one who trims the sail, who compromises, who is lazy as he sits in his study and does nothing of any worth day after day, well, he might be saved, Paul says, but he'll have not a thing to give to the Savior on that day. It all will be burned up. And thus is an eternal importance in what we do. We must preach to please the triune God, not men, not for their favor and accolades, not for some position, some recognition. No, to preach for his glory and for the well-being of his people. And so in quick review, this is what tonight is all about. Once again, Christ is setting aside a man to preach the word. Preaching, the urgent and solemn proclamation of the word of God by which Christ gathers his elect and perfects them. And so this is the calling all of us have as preachers, and may God give us grace to move on, resting in Christ, depend on the power of the Spirit to exercise this calling. But this is also, dear friends, for each of you. You'll be held responsible for how you listen to preaching and what you do with the preaching. And now you have a better insight. Be his helper and not his discourager. And not just, it's nice to hear I enjoyed the sermon, but it's nicer to say something particular about the sermon that helped you, either encouraged you or convicted you. Take time to write a note. Thank him for his ministry. And above all, pray for him in his preparation and in the proclamation. Pray, pray, pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this succinct description of preaching, its essential work, its extreme urgency, its eternal importance. May your Spirit press these truths upon us to excite us and to motivate us to love you and this great work. And Lord, as once again you set aside a man to this task, anoint him from on high and bless him and all of us who labor shoulder to shoulder in it. For Christ's sake, amen.